usually, but outlined, and we had about at least 8, maybe 9 passages we were going to go through. And this morning, I was in my office, and I was praying over the scripture and what the Lord had me to say this morning. And I turned to a passage in 1 Thessalonians, and that whole message that I had prepared went out the window. Now, it's a good message, and I'm sure the Lord's going to have me give it at some point. But as I looked at this passage in 1 Thessalonians, I thought, you know what, this is a very encouraging passage. It's a passage of direction, and it fits right in with what I wanted to talk about this morning. This morning's message that I had prepared was entitled New Beginnings. And new beginnings are something that we start. We don't always have a new beginning. That's not all the same. We have different things that will spark a new beginning with us many times. One big one usually that seems to be that people plan on, which I think has kind of gotten kind of almost so well, is New Year's resolutions. You know, New Year's is coming. This year I'm going to do something different. And we say that between now and I like to see myself this time next year doing this, that, or the other. Or I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to start doing that. And usually that lasts for a couple months, and then it just kind of fades away if it lasts that long. Another time sometimes is our birthday. You know, we have a birthday, and we turn a certain age, and we say, you know what, I don't like the way maybe I look this year, or what I've done this year, or what I've accomplished this year, or how things have gone. I think that by the time I turn 35 instead of 34 or whatever it is, you know, I want this to happen next year. You know, many things can spark that. Family changes, all kinds of things can. You know, one thing that we never think about that really sparks a lot of family change sometimes and a new beginning, believe it or not, is funerals. A lot of times people come together and they begin to reflect and they begin to think and they begin to think, where's my life going? What am I going to do between those two points on that headstone, between those 2 days? What's that going to be? And that can spark a very new beginning in our life. But another new beginning, what made me think of new beginnings this week, was the fact that school's starting. And many times as parents, we think of our children and what goes on with them as the school year. And I'll hear parents say, you know, last year they had a really bad school year, and I really want this school year to be different for them. I want them to have better grades. I want them to get along with kids better. I don't want to see any bullying. I want to see, you know, them interact with people better. I want them to have a good year this year. And that's a very important new beginning to me. I think that's a huge one because it doesn't just involve us so much. It involves those that we nurture and those that we care for. So we are beginning some new beginnings right now, which are not only our children going to school, but a lot of people going back to school that work at school. And then we also have those that are starting college or those that are starting careers. It's another time of a new beginning. So when we think of new beginnings, what do we need to think about in a new beginning? And the one of the keys to a new beginning is why. Why do we have a new beginning? What's the whole point? Why don't we just keep things the status quo? Because the reason is because God's desire in our life is for us to not only draw closer to Him, but to reach out and be a witness to other people. That's truly why we're here. God did not put us here for your own good pleasure. God put us here for His good pleasure. And God put us here so that we can be a representative of Him. That's our purpose here. And I would say that one of the reasons that most people's lives are so dissatisfied and they're always reaching but never finding is because they haven't come to the conclusion and they don't understand what their real purpose is. And their real purpose is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in their life, in how they live their life, in their families' lives, in how they approach other people, in what they do. And that's their purpose. And when they finally realize that purpose, and not only realize that purpose, but surrender to that purpose, they begin to realize that, hey, life feels different now. I have a reason for getting up every day, a real reason. I feel more satisfied. I feel like I'm not lost out there spinning my wheels anymore. And the closer we draw to the Lord, the more we realize that and understand that. I had the radio on this morning as I was coming in, my little two-minute drive, and a statement was made by someone that was talking about how interesting it is that we can, because we have the Spirit of the Lord in our heart, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives because we have surrendered to the Lord and given our life to Christ, and that's when that indwelling of the Spirit comes, we have a kinship with people everywhere that are like-minded, that are the same. And it's why you can go three continents away, you can go anywhere where you can't even speak the same language, and you can know a kinship with people that have the same heart for the Lord as you, and you don't feel like they're strangers. When you start conversing with them, even though it may be through an interpreter, you feel that connection with them because you have the same connection. It's that connection in the Lord. And as we connect with each other in the body of Christ, that should grow, and we should have some common goals in starting our new life and where we're going. So this morning, I ended up in a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the Lord gave you a break today because instead of turning to 8 or 9 different passages today, we're going to stay in one. And you can stay right there. And I'm going to begin in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify another, just as you are doing." When we have Jesus Christ in our life, it doesn't matter whether we're alive or whether we've left this earth, we will be together with Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is. That's a great comfort, knowing that those that we love that know the Lord, we will never be separated from. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful? That should bring joy in itself, should it not? I would think so. So we begin in verse 12. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Do we warn those that are unruly? You know, that's kind of an interesting thing as we come together with the body. See, Pastor, this is supposed to be a positive message. Now you're telling us to warn the unruly. Well, there's a reason for that. We warn the unruly for a reason. We warn the unruly, and what would unruly be? Those that disobey. Those that aren't part of the one acting like the unity of the body. Those that don't, as we're told in verse 12, to recognize those who labor among you. You know, sometimes, and I love it as a pastor when those of you encourage me and tell me you're praying for me and recognize the fact that I love you and I care for you and I teach you every day. But there's some people that constantly want to be at odds with the pastor. Thankfully, they're not in this church. But the point being, you know, even that unruliness is to be warned, you know, that this isn't how we do. And why do we do that? We warn the unruly for their own sake and for the body of Christ. Because the only way that we're going to ever have any peace in our life is to stop being unruly and to do what we're called to do and to submit to the Lord. And we warn them for that because it not only has consequences now on what goes on around us, but it also has consequences to them when they stand before the Lord. And we want them to, dare I say, fall into line with what God wants them to do and with the way they should actually be in the church. So we warn the unruly. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. What are faint-hearted people? Faint-hearted people are those people that have been injured in their heart and in their spirit. And it's interesting, I think that today, compared to many other times in history, we have a lot more faint-hearted people. I think a lot of it is because we're not as strong-willed as we were. We don't have as much strength of spirit because we have not been holding people accountable from a young age, and teaching discipline, and teaching work, and teaching them to follow Scripture and do what they're told actually makes them strong. And the fact that today we don't teach as many people to be strong, but many times we coddle everyone. We coddle everyone. It is so much easier for people to be faint-hearted, to have their spirit injured, because they get injured easily. Now, that's not everyone. Many times people have an injured spirit because things that have been done very wrong to them. And sometimes it's within the family. Sometimes it's the way they're treated. Sometimes it's people have been marginalized in so many different ways that they are faint-hearted. In other words, their heart has been injured. And we need to lift up those people. We need to comfort the faint-hearted. So I ask the question, as part of the body of Christ, are we reaching out to those that are faint-hearted and comfort them? Do we even know who they are? And I think that a lot of times the reason we don't know who faint-hearted people are is because people many times will pick and choose what they are involved in. You know, when the church functions as a body and everyone comes together and they work together and the ladies work together and come together in Bible study groups, Bible study groups to me are a real great way to recognize and expose the faint-hearted. Because you end up in a group of people that you know are caring about you, that want to comfort you, that have your best interest in mind, and it's far easier for you to then feel comfortable enough to share why you may be faint-hearted or something faint-hearted about your life. And then God can put those people in your lives that lift you up and strengthen you. I know that many of you are carrying great burdens, and it's burdens that someone else doesn't want, but they're more than willing to comfort you and love you for. Now, I'm saying they don't want to know about them, but they're difficult burdens. It may be a very contentious relationship in your family with your spouse, maybe an unbelieving spouse, maybe someone that is suffering from an addiction or whatever those things are, and it just leaves you faint-hearted. It leaves you saying, ugh, you know, I'm hurt. It's being hurt. And we need to comfort those people. And that's part of what the body of believers does. And I love this congregation because I know in this congregation that there is heartfelt love for those that are faint-hearted. But the truth is, even the faint-hearted have to be willing to submit to the love of the people that love them. And that's what's important too, that we don't hold everything in, that we don't stay away because, oh, they don't understand me and they'll never understand what I go through. I want to tell you guys something. No one's fully ever going to understand what any of us go through because we all have those areas of our lives that can be a great burden to us. But please take advantage of those that love you and want to pray for you and comfort you and help you to grow and come through that. See, if this wasn't important, it would have never been in Scripture. And I find it interesting that in this particular passage, it's one of the first things written. It actually comes after the first thing they want us to do, the Lord wants us to do here, and what the teacher Paul is teaching us is get the unruliness away. Because unruliness is loud, and it clouds so much of what goes on in the church. And when you have to get down to business in the church of loving and doing all those things, we need the unruliness out of the way because it can take up so much of our spiritual energy and our physical energy just being concerned about the unruliness. So he's saying, first of all, exhort and understand those that teach you. Love them. Give them the ability to teach and comfort without fear of retribution from those around them, knowing that they're supported. Second, he tells us to take care of this situation with the unruly because that's a big bang in a room. That's the 800-pound elephant in the room. And then it's time to deal with those faint-hearted people because it's so important. And then what does it say? Uphold the weak. Well, what's the difference between the weak and the faint-hearted? Aren't the faint-hearted weak? No, they're two different things. The weak here that we're talking about are people that are weak in faith. And they're all around us. They're people their faith is weak. They haven't grown. They're immature in their faith. What do? Do we point a finger at them and say, boy, they don't know what I know? If they just study their Bible, they know a little more. No, we uphold them. And what does it mean to uphold them? It means to teach them, to nurture them, to bring them along, help them work their way through Scripture and to understand Scripture. When you're in a Bible study with them, give them time, give them space when a question's asked to read and to understand. Don't be overbearing with those people, but understand that they're weak in the faith. They haven't grown. You know, the church, I heard a guy on, anyway, it was a pastor I was listening to on the radio say something that I thought was very profound. He said, all of us want a church where everyone's strong and growing in the Lord and everybody is just right on target. But the problem is that's a dead church. And why is that? Because a church has to have people that begin and people that grow and people that age. And if you don't have people down here that are learning and people that you teach and help them learn and grow, if you don't have the weak among you, you're doing something wrong. Because those people aren't coming to the Lord and you're not getting those new people that need to learn. They're an essential part of our church. Now, those people that come in and learn and begin to grow as they accept the Lord, we don't want them to stay there. We want them to grow. So we definitely need to be a church that has them at all phases of growth, but everyone is working towards that growth point. That's a healthy church. And it continues to feed from the bottom up. You understand what I mean? So we need to think of those that are weak among us. And then it says to be patient with everyone. Be patient with the faint-hearted. Be patient with the weak. You know, everybody grows at a different rate. They really do in the Lord. And I don't know why. The Lord made us all different. But it seems like some people accept the Lord and they just dive into the Word and they want to grow and they appear to just be cranking it up. And other people accept the Lord and they grow at a slow rate. They study at a slow rate. And it's interesting. Sometimes it's almost like the turtle and the hare. You remember the story. You know, and that person that grows at a slow rate, they may be the turtle, but in the end, they may be totally strong in the Lord because they learn at a slower pace and they're not as outgoing. I like to use the example sometimes of you know, we grow up in the church at times, and I know that when I grew up in the church, you may take a young person that has been brought up in the church, they're very well behaved, or maybe they weren't brought up in the church. Maybe they're just confident, and maybe they're well behaved, and maybe they're good students, and there's another kid in there that maybe has some difficulty at home. There's some abuse in the home. They've been marginalized. Their grades are not good. There's not a lot of discipline. And they both go to summer camp. They both go to summer camp, and there's a Bible teacher that week, and he's on fire for the Lord. He tells about how Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that they need to accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And both kids accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And they come back to the church. And the boy that's never been there starts going to church. And the boy that's maybe been there, you know, tells these kids accepted the Lord. And you see this one kid, and he's still behaving, and he's doing well. And everyone's lifting him up because, boy, he's a great kid, isn't he? You know, and then this other kid is still stumbling along. He's struggling. He's maybe, you know, he's still kind of doing some things he shouldn't. And before you know it, the talk begins to be, well, I really wondered whether he really accepted the Lord anyway. You know, and maybe this other kid is just being the same person he's always been. He's always behaved. He's always done these things. Both of them accepted the Lord. You understand what I mean? We have to understand and be patient with the weak. We have to understand and be patient with those that have been brought up in a different environment than we have. It's very hard for us to know a difficult environment if we've never lived in it. And I want to tell you something, folks, today. We live in a time, for as progressive as we've been, and for everything being made better all the time according to our society, we have more young people that are in a difficult environment than we have ever had. And it is tough. Many of them have never heard the words, I love you. Many of them doesn't know what it's like to have a real hug from a parent. Many of them don't even know who mom's going to come home with that night or who dad's going to come home with that night. Or do they need to lock their bedroom door? I'm telling you, this is where we live today. And then there's that other group of kids that there's unreal expectations put on them. In some cases, it's academic. Mom and dad, you know, you better get straight A's and you better do this because I did and you can and maybe they can't. Or the young person that if they mess up for 1 minute on the sports field, mom and dad are chewing them out and up one side and down the other because they've got to be perfect. And there's unreal expectations put on young people that they can't grasp and they can't get, and they don't know who to please or how to please them. The truth is what mom and dad need to be doing is nurturing. And the Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That not only means to train them up biblically and to understand, and for them to understand who God is and the right way to be. It also means, as that passage was written, to train them up in the way that they are bent. In other words, in the way that God designed them. We train them up. We recognize how God designed them as a different person, and we help them to grow in that person that they are. Not all children are academics. Not all children are great athletes. Not all children, you know, John's a farmer back there, but maybe not all of his kids are going to want to farm just because dad does. And it's nothing wrong against dad. They're different. They want to do something different than that. And we help them, we nurture them into grow in the way that they should, along with the same time letting them understand that the most important thing in their life is their walk with Jesus Christ and train them in the way that they should go. That's part of that training. That's part of understanding who they are. And that's part of being patient. And then it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Do we ever want revenge? Just for a minute? Ooh, I would like to just. I've got a neighbor two doors down right now that keeps pulling the survey stakes out of the ground and moving the line of where our yard is. And it just wants to send me to the moon. Not that I care that much over a couple feet, but the fact is there's repercussions down the road when you sell something when things have been moved. I just want it left alone. That's all I want. And believe me, every time he pulls one out, I had Corey drive one in the ground, 4 feet in the ground, and the guy, I think he hooked onto it with a truck and pulled it out. I mean, trust me, I want to go over there and you know what I mean? The other day I took it back over, and I'm driving it into the fence post, and every time I hit it, I'm thinking, just come out of the house. Just come out of the house. You know? But, you know, it doesn't say render evil. We're not supposed to repay evil with evil. We're supposed to repay kindness for what's good for everyone. We have to remember, and I have to remember this, and the main thing I have to remember is this. These people do not know the Lord. And if I permanently sever that tie by blowing a gasket, I was talking to the guys the other day during women's breakfast. We were talking about how because we're Christians, there are certain things that we have to do. And there are certain ways we have to act, regardless of sometimes how we feel. And I said, you know, for the last 20 years being a pastor, I can't explode. Because it only takes one good explosion to destroy your reputation everywhere, especially in a small town. And trust me, there's been times when it's been very hard not to explode. Because when I was younger, I would have exploded. And maybe on a monthly basis somewhere with someone. And I have to be that person now that doesn't explode. But I can tell you this, as I've grown in the Lord and as time has gone on, I learned that it's far better that I don't explode. And it saves relationships. And it makes relationships even happen that maybe didn't. But boy, it is really easy to explode. I want to go back to verse 13 a minute. At the end of that, where it says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, talking about those that teach you, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Do you know how important that is to be at peace? What do you need to do within the church to be at peace amongst yourselves? I think that's a peaceful spirit, that you have a spirit of peace. I also think that if you have someone you have a struggle with, that you make peace. Do everything in your power to make peace. That can be difficult with people sometimes when personalities are different. What about two parents that have kids in a church that don't get along? Or there's a struggle with your kids and you want to support your kids, they want to support their kids. It causes animosity between you both. How do you make peace with yourselves? I can tell you a real easy way. We recognize that all of our kids have issues. And if our kids' hearts were right, they would have peace with each other anyway over a situation. So it's time that we come together as parents and say, let's have peace over this. And guess what, mom, dad, whoever it is, pray together for those children. Boy, you're talking about a way to bring peace. Do you imagine two parents that are struggling because their kids don't get along and they're constantly at odds with each other, and the two parents come together from the different families, they sit down and say, I'm going to pray in love for your daughter, and you're going to pray in love for my daughter or son or whatever it is. Now, that doesn't mean that mom starts praying for the other daughter and starts throwing accusational stuff out while they're praying. It means truly from a point of peace and love, honestly, from your heart, pray for that person. You want to talk about something that is healing. That's a wonderful way to heal. I don't know who needed to hear that this morning, because I don't know any of our kids that don't get along. But the Lord did lay that on my heart this morning. So it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always to pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. You know, this really becomes hard when we see some of the things that are being done politically, not just in our country, but in our state, in our local stuff. There's evil people involved. And we don't want to render them evil. We want to pray for them and openly and honestly pray for them. I think the greatest thing that can ever happen is when evil people that are in positions of leadership around us come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you see a heart change. And I said this a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, but I said it at some point, that I truly believe that I think one of the things that may be holding the Lord's hand from deliverance with some of these people is believers are not openly praying for them on a regular basis. We would rather see them crushed and them get theirs than we would see them bow down to Jesus Christ and have a new life and walk with them in heaven one day. And we've got to start getting on our knees and praying for these people in love. As rotten as it is, and as evil as the things they're doing, and as much as it just sends me to the moon, some of this stuff, especially when it comes to the unborn and to so many things that are just being, it's just evil, man. It just is. But we need to pray for them. Rejoice always. Oh, come on, Pastor. I see some of you come in here some mornings, and I know you're not rejoicing. Yeah, I'm here. Yeah, I came. I got to be here. Yeah, it's been a rough week. Boy, I wish I had it as good as some of you. No one knows what I'm going through. No, they don't, but we can rejoice. How come? One of these days we're going to look back, if we even think about looking back. And what we've done on this earth is just going to be a snap, a flash. And everything that's going to matter for eternity is what we have in heaven. Rejoice always. The Lord takes care of us. We're all eating. We all have a roof over our head. And you know what's really cool about being in the church when we love each other? If someone finds himself in a position where maybe they're not going to have a roof over their head, there's people to come alongside them and keep a roof over their head. The world doesn't usually offer that, does it? Do we? Do we help those that are struggling and hurting? And I want to tell you something here this morning. If you're struggling financially, really struggling, or with something, and you're not letting the body here know that, shame on you. Because that's what we're here for. Rejoice always. I always know that I have the Lord no matter what happens. You know, when Ted got some information a month or so ago about, you know, a condition he has, first thing he said to me was, you know what? No matter which direction God got me, things can be tough, things can go fine, but either way, the Lord has us. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes people call me up and they'll say, Pastor, I really think we need to pray about A, B, or C. And I like to ask back, have you already started? I need to get a hold of people to pray about this. Have you already started praying for the thing you want other people to pray about? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean to constantly pray? No, it means to be constantly be in an attitude of prayer, an attitude of prayerfulness, that at any given time you can give something, give it to the Lord. You're ready to pray at a moment's notice about anything. Anything the Lord lays on your mind, you can pray for. And I have to tell you, you don't have to get on your knees. Please, if you're driving down 71, don't get on your knees and start praying. But I want to tell you something. If the Lord lays it on your heart to pray, all you have to do is think the prayer. You can talk it if you want. He hears you either way. But you can pray anywhere you are and at any time. It doesn't need to be a special place for you to pray. And to pray for others. If someone comes to mind in the church, the Lord may be bringing them to mind for a reason. Maybe they need prayer at that very exact moment that He's bringing it to your mind. I love verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Everything. Everything. Lord, thank you for my difficult childhood, because somehow you have used that for me to help other people. You've guided a situation that maybe someone else needed. Lord, thank you for the fact that I went broke a year ago, because it helped me get my situation to better so I won't be broke the rest of my life. Lord, thank you for the fact that I was able to overcome that sickness or that illness. Or Lord, thank you so much for the family you've given me, even as difficult as they may be. We pray for them. I love the passage, and it was in the message that I was going to give this morning. I love the passage about a wife being the example to her unbelieving husband, that through her that internal beauty of walking with Christ, she may win him. I love that, because that's such a difficulty today. And it's a difficulty for men and women. It's very hard to be a believer and to know the Lord and have a spouse that doesn't and doesn't understand. But if through your inner beauty, through your inner love, through the grace that God gives you, the Bible says you can win them over. Someone say, yeah, Pastor, I've been working on that one, but it's a long time and they're not here yet. Give the Lord time. Remember a few verses back, it said, be patient. We're to be patient, because God's time isn't always our time. Give thanks for all. And then it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. It's the will of God for you to give thanks. Not to complain about what we don't have or the difficulties that are around us. Don't quench the Spirit. That's a big one. Young people, I want to give you that one right now. Because you need to learn in your younger age, don't quench the Spirit. You'll pay for it. What I mean by that is, every time that you push off what the Spirit of God is telling you to do or not to do, you're telling Him, I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I want to do what I want to do. And that I want to do part will never come out good. It will always come out evil. A lot of us can tell you about that. A lot of us lived and walked in sin and as young people and knew the truth. But we pushed off the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you what, everyone that I know that did regrets it. And regrets not only the things that happened, but they regret the things that didn't happen. and the joy they could have known in their life if they would have not quenched the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, don't do it. Just fair warning from the pulpit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit in your life. When God lays something on your heart, don't say, yeah, I know that'll work, but I think I'm going to try it my way, because that's not the Lord telling you that. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. There's two types of prophecies here when this was written. There was the type that was given by the apostles, which were given that ability to prophesy. And they're saying, do not turn away, don't despise what you're being told. And the other one is to understand the prophecy that is given through teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Don't take parts of what you've been taught in the Word of God and say, I can't stand that part of the Bible. I don't want to hear that. That doesn't fit my lifestyle or what I believe. I'm going to find an excuse why it really doesn't say that. Huh? Have we gone there? I love that. People will take some little passage out of a particular book that they want to use to support the fact that they don't believe 30 other passages. It says not to despise those prophecies. We have to accept the Word of God and what it says. And folks, I want to tell you something. If it doesn't fit what we think, the problem is not the prophecy. The problem is us not surrendering our heart to the Lord and what the Lord is saying. It's stubbornness. It's my way or else. And the Lord will never honor and He will never bless that. People use that in all. One of the biggest ones I think that people use it in, and I'm not picking on anyone, because I want to tell you guys from the pulpit an honest truth that none of you know. Some of you know, but some of you may not. I have no idea who in this church gives financially and who doesn't. Unless I see you lay something on the plate, obviously you're giving something financially. But I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I don't know how much you give. I don't want to know anything about that kind of stuff. Now, I do like to know where we're at, kind of, so I know, have a handle on, you know, the big picture. That's nice to know. I know where to pray and those things. But I don't know who gives, and I don't want to know. But one of the things that people many times will do is they'll say, I'm not going to tithe. You know, I can't do that. So then they try to find some places in the Bible to uphold the fact that we're not supposed to. Folks, I want to tell you ahead of time, those places don't exist. But that's just one of the areas that people use. And they'll find all kinds of things to help support something that's not there. And the fact is, there's many things in that. There's many people, if you want to, you can try to support polygamy in the Bible if you want to. But folks, it's not there. There are many other things. We have to understand we do not despise prophecies. We seek them, and we live according to what the Bible says. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. So here we're being told not to despise prophecies. But then he goes right into test those things. Test all things. When you're learning something, if in this time it was something that when they prophesied in a meeting, now obviously what was in Scripture was already tested. It was there. But what was being told to them in prophetic terms, they were told to test them. Test things whether they be right or whether they be not. We're very safe in testing Scripture. Do what the Lord calls us to do, what the Word of God says, and see how that works out. And I can promise you, if you try to go the other direction thinking it will work out, that test will reveal itself also. And I think that many of you this morning can tell me or testify of situations where you've tested something in a wrong way and it just plain didn't work. One of the testings in my life that was very important, and I would encourage anyone and everyone that is ever in any kind of business of this. The Bible tells us not to be in financial and unholy alliances. It tells us not to be in business with people that are unbelievers. And I've tried it. And boy, you're talking about a failure. Folks, it does not work. God does not want us bound legally on paper to unbelievers. Now, I don't know that I go as far. I'm not talking about, well, I can't get a loan through this bank because that's not what I mean. I'm talking about those personal relationships with people where we're going to form a business together and they are an unbeliever. It may seem that it's working for a season, but I'm going to tell you in the long run, God, here's the bottom line. God said no. Don't despise prophecies. God said no. Maybe it won't affect you at all. But maybe one of your children, in seeing what you did, will get into the same kind of alliance that tears their family apart. You see my point? It's not always what affects you personally and directly, but it's that collateral damage that comes from it. God says no. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And I don't have to give examples of that. You guys know in your heart, if you're a believer and you're following the Lord, what is evil and what is not. Don't you? We might try to make excuses for things that, well, it's really not evil, and I'm going to try to somehow rationalize it here and there. But that goes back to quenching the Spirit, because the Spirit is telling you that it's wrong, and you're quenching the Spirit so that you can continue to do it. If it's evil, stop it. You'll be glad you did. Not only that, it'll destroy your testimony. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? May the God of peace sanctify you. Let you grow in strength. Let you grow in peace. Let you get up every day knowing that, you know what, I don't know what today holds, but I know who holds today. And you know what? I'm not even sure what road I'm exactly on, but I know it's the right road because I'm surrendered to the Lord and he's going to walk me down that road. And when I come to a crossroads and don't know which way to go, he's going to lead and guide me in the right way as long as I keep my eyes on him. I want to tell you something in this passage we just read. None of it is about personal wealth and gain. In the whole passage, where we're being taught how to live and how to have a new beginning, a new tomorrow, this is all about new beginnings. It doesn't talk about money, does it? Money can be plugged in places there. But it doesn't talk about personal wealth, personal gain. It doesn't talk about popularity. It doesn't talk about being lifted up as some great leader. It doesn't talk about anything that the world tells us that we're supposed to do so that we can have this wonderful life to go with all the gusto and just do it and all these other things that are out there. It doesn't say anything about that. Every bit of it comes back to love and peace and surrender and care and understanding and patience and endurance and doing what the Bible says, what God says, instead of what we want. It all comes back to that. So if we're going to start a new beginning, which you can start today, this is where you start. And this is where you stay. And you begin to recognize that, you know what? Life's a whole lot better without those things that I thought made me happy. I'm telling you this from experience, too. It's true whether I believe it or not, whether it's happening or not. I know it's true. It's the Word of God. But I'm telling you from experience. All those things when I was younger that I thought would make me happy have never made me happy. But now today in life, I can look forward to tomorrow. Am I still grumpy? Oh, yes, you better believe I can get grumpy. Do I still get frustrated? Of course, we're people. We get frustrated. But in my heart, in my soul, I know where God is and that he's got me. And then he's got my family. And he's got you. And then we have a great mission to do out there. See, the more we draw in and do this, the greater our mission field is out there. And the more people we will win for the Lord because of who we are. You are never going to win anyone to the Lord by acting like they act. We used to have a guy come to church that said he would win people to the Lord by smoking dope with them because they smoked dope and he didn't want to seem any different than they did. Folks, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't think he ever wanted anyone to the Lord smoking dope with them. I'm talking about having that spirit, that love. How you react when something major happens in your life and they see that. And they say, wow, I wish that could be me. And you say, no, it's not me, it's him. And let me share him with you. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. For everything you've given us. Lord, I pray that we start today being at peace among ourselves. By sharing in our weaknesses. By loving those that are weak. By lifting up those that are faint-hearted. By not quenching your spirit. By not despising your prophecies and your word. Lord, that we would desire the best in all. And we would pray for those that use us and hurt us. Lord, that we would truly desire to be at peace with everyone. Thank you for your love and grace in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward.